different greeting. Looking soup. Okay. Oh, a salute. I like that. My daughter's usually like, good morning, which I can't blame her for because that's something she learned from me. Mornings are difficult. I get that for those of you who don't just jump out of bed. But today, I'm glad that you made it because we have some fun things planned downstairs, and we will be talking a lot about resilience and how God is with us always and the different ways that he meets our needs. So I'm really excited to join with you. These Hutton kids are just so interactive, and I love it. I was in the back, and I'm going to probably embarrass them, but Lily Byers and my daughter have a tight bond, and I really appreciate Lily's example because she was letting Amelia play with her hair, and Amelia was behind her and like hugging her and like super distracting, and Lily just kept patting her on the arm, and it almost made me cry. I'm not going to lie. It was just very, very sweet, and I appreciate watching the different levels of our kids interact and knowing that when we walk in the door here that we're safe and with family and with people who care for us. And that's what we really inspire to, the atmosphere that we inspire to create with the kids downstairs is that they're safe, they're among friends, and learning about Jesus is great, but overall, we want them to know that they're with family and that they're loved. So I'll go ahead and pray for us. And then kids, what do we like skip downstairs? Or how do... I was looking for the right answer. Oh, walk. Okay, thank you. Thank you. Because I was about to like crawl downstairs, but that might take too long. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all of these kids and all of their energy. And I pray that we can just be productive as we study your word, Lord, as we talk with each other about the things that are challenging and the ways that you're with us and you meet those challenges with us. We ask in your son's name, God, that everybody would have fun, that they would laugh and enjoy the community of littles, and Father, if they take something away from this, God, let it be that you are big and that you want to wrap your arms around them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right. Okay, Micah, this is it. Let's see that boy, Isaiah Sam. How'd you do, Micah? I mean, was it hard on you to have a baby or? Yeah. I'm not surprised. Yeah, it is a bit of a challenge. All right. Well, there we go. The Verwade tribe just, I can't even keep up. They're just cranking them out left and right, popping out everywhere. I hear that all the data is already in the hospital, so you just, a Verwade shows up, they give them a number, they get a baby. So yeah, they go home, right? Is that how it works? All right, good. Well, I've been studying all week, and I have no idea what I'm going to talk about. So I have a little bit of an idea, but sometimes I can't get it. So we're either going to have fun or not. So we'll see. But let's look at Acts 13, 44 through 52. Is that where I'm supposed to be, John? You don't? Sure. He doesn't know. All right. So we're talking here about Paul and preaching, Paul and Barnabas, and they are preaching to Jews in the tabernacle or the temple or the place where they're at in this particular city in Antioch, I believe, on their first missionary trip. And there are crowds of both Jews and Gentiles that are hanging out with these guys. So we've kind of shifted from the original crowd, Peter, James, that kind of stuff. We're getting deeper and deeper into the ministry of Paul and Barnabas and going out and spreading the gospel. So they're literally taking this scripture to heart that says, go and make disciples. Don't go and just make club members, but make disciples means people who are followers of Jesus, right? So they're trying to walk in that, and this is really a turning point scripture or time frame. We're talking about this turning point time frame where Paul and Barnabas begin to say, okay, we are going to present the Gospels to the Jews, but we really are becoming apostles to the Gentiles because they recognize this true reality that the Jews were a conduit of truth and revelation to all the world. That the gospel is not just has to do with all of this Jewish tradition and law, although that is positive and descriptive of what the kingdom of God is. And the scripture says, you know, you're blessed when you meditate on the law. You know, I like Psalms 1. What's the one to do with that guy back there? I'm trying to remember his name. That's stretching his neck, sitting next to that pretty girl. You. Epler, thanks, Keith. Whew. You're going to be a great 95-year-old man someday. But anyway, you know, your favorite psalm is one, you told me. Is it Psalm 1? No, you had like three numbers. Different? Okay, you can't remember it, can you? All right. This picture of the gospel, all the things that were happening, even in the Old Testament, that's recorded in the Old Testament, was leaning towards this reality of reaching everybody in the world. God wanted to reach everybody in the world with this message that the kingdom is coming and being restored, and the things that are going to need to be done are going to be done, that are necessary to be done are going to be done. And now we're going to have this incredible hope and also this possibility now that we live here now. We're not just waiting for a rapture or an end times or any of those kinds of things. Matter of fact, a quote I read this week somewhere down here in my notes is, Christian imagination today obsesses over the end, rather scanning for the new creation in our midst. And that's what we need to be looking for right now, this reality, even though we're not just hunkering down and waiting to go to heaven, there's going to be a restored kingdom. It's beginning to pop in and ooze in now. We need to have that perspective. What is the new creation now? That's a hard thing to do when times are really challenging. So let's look at this scripture, chapter 13, 44. Let's read it, and then we'll refer to it back to it a few times and see what we get. But there are some key critical things that I like about this scripture. And I'm just going to tell you up front, so you watch for it, that the people who followed Jesus and took this perspective that I described about looking for new creation now and having the hope of a restored kingdom had peace and had joy and were filled with the Holy Spirit and those kinds of things in a very complex, unpeaceful, no joy kind of situation. This is a bad political, bad cultural situation that's going on. And it said these guys were centered on Christ, essentially, and had peace and joy. They could move forward. So verse 44, the following week, almost the entire city turned out to hear them preach the word of the Lord. But when some of the Jews saw the crowds, they were jealous. So they slandered Paul and argued against what he said. A lot of commentators that I've read and theologians that I trust are saying that what's happening here is they had developed a following of Gentiles in the Jewish synagogue in the city here that the Jews were hoping were going to come over into their Jewish culture and practice. And these guys were in pursuit of a one God, and they are listening and trying to find the truth of God and what it means and where this is all going. And when Paul shows up talking about the promise of the kingdom and the accessibility of it and the ability to walk in it right now, a lot of these Gentiles that were exploring Judaism began to get born again, began to become followers of Jesus. And that began to challenge the Jews. Well, these people aren't following within our culture. And so we got to get rid of this guy, Paul and Barnabas, because he's messing really with our cultural club. And so there was this separation. Now, I get that. I mean, I think that we tend to do that ourselves, but is it really the most appropriate thing? So then goes on to verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and declared, it was necessary that we first preach the word of God to you Jews. But since you have rejected it and judged yourselves unworthy for eternal life, we will offer it to the Gentiles. For the Lord gave us this command when he said, and he's going back and referring to Isaiah here. The book of Isaiah, chapter 49, verse 6. And he says, I have made you a light to the Gentiles. And he's showing this promise. We're here to promote this light that's for the whole world, not cultivate a protective culture for our own comfort. Okay? So he's saying that, I've made you a light to the Gentiles to bring salvation to the farthest corners of the earth. Now, Isaiah is a good scripture to pull that up in because he's a major pastoral prophet guy and speaking to the nation of Israel and God speaking through him and all those kinds of things. But the manifestation of this truth that shows up in the midst of Isaiah is a common theme that we can discover if you are reading with your eyes open to that. You can discover this is God's intent all the time. Not just to make a group of people into himself that are isolated and separated from the rest of the world. It was his desire to make a people who could understand and see and reveal a positive, joyful message of the fact that we can now follow Jesus, know him, break bread with him, and there is a promise that this is going to be all completed and restored back. And we're getting a little sloshed on us right now, all walking in this stuff. So this promise is in the midst of this. Then it goes on to say, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and thanked the Lord for this message. This was good news, right? They had not heard that in the midst of all of the Jewish tradition, which is an incredible foundation. It's a great structure, but it's a poor master. Okay? You see what I'm saying? It's revelatory. It's foundational. We have to have these absolute foundational truths, but if we're just working to maintain the foundation, we never live in the house. And so now they've get this message of, hey, the house is being built in Christ on top of this truth, and he is the manifestation of this truth. And you can have the promise of the kingdom, and you can know God. And when the Gentiles, 48 again, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and thanked the Lord for his message. And all who were chosen for eternal life became believers. So the Lord's message spread throughout that region. It built on this foundation of what was going on in the synagogue, and it moved on. And it was a positive message. It was a revelation of absolute truth that says, hey guys, you can have it by knowing Jesus and following him, and you're ultimately going to end up in this restored kingdom. Verse 50 said, then the Jews stirred up the influential religious women and leaders of the city, and they incited a mob against Paul and Barnabas and ran them out of town. So they shook the dust from their feet as a sign of rejection and went on to the town of Iconium. And the believers, 52, the believers, back to the believers again, that followed Jesus. And the believers were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. Now the question, there's a lot of questions, but the first thing that I think we have to address is, are we fighting to release the joy of the kingdom into people's lives, or are we fighting to keep people in our cultural club? Now, that's a question that's hard to answer for us, but the priority of our message has to be, no matter what's going on around us, is that Jesus is the hope. Following Jesus, becoming a follower of Jesus, which means submitting to his lordship and allowing him to work in our lives, following Jesus will lead us to a place of fulfillment and joy. And the way I've been living the last 10 years, I have been, okay, I recognize the world is a mess and there's problems. And I'm going to do the very best I can to quit complaining about it. And I'm going to try to live here as a person who is going to give hope to these people that are struggling with this world for whatever reason, even if they're acting, they're behaving badly. I want them to know that the best place to be is with Jesus. And we don't pursue Jesus for the sake of having joy. We receive joy because we pursue Jesus. The American church is kind of screwed up, I think, in some ways, where we have made a gathering like this on Sunday morning an event for our own enjoyment. I want to hear a good message, I want to hear a good band, all that stuff. We have not really done a good job communicating this message as if you are a follower of Jesus, we're not just coming to church for joy and fellowship. We may. I mean, we may get that. We probably are going to have fulfillment and fellowship and joy and enjoy worship. But none of that happens until we first come to recognize that we are honoring God, that He is the Lord. We're coming to worship God. Whether that's music, in fellowship, we're coming to worship God. I come on Sunday not because it's going to be as good as the movie. Well, I work here, a lot of reasons. But there's a lot of times where I don't have to come, and I could stay home. But the reality of it is everything stops for me on Sunday morning, and I come and honor God and worship Him the best I can. It doesn't make a... From that foundational level, it doesn't. There's nothing in that says I'm going to go home happy, or glad, or whatever. Those are all, you know, the benefits and the fullness of knowing God. We run into this full God. It changes our life, and we can have the joy of the Lord. If I'm in pursuit of happiness and joy, then I'm gonna. If I didn't enjoy worship or a sermon or someone makes me mad in the body of Christ, I'm going to move on to something else that gives me my sense of worth and value. Shooting from the hip here, telling you what happens to me. So I have decided I am going to pare this down because I want to enjoy and know and be able to reveal to as many people as I can the joy of the Lord. And the only way I can do that is take my own pleasure out of that and be focused on Jesus and work hard to eliminate all of the things that I'm using to be a substitute for Jesus that give me identity, that give me purpose, that give me happiness, that give me joy. Now, I'm not saying I'm nailing it. I'm not. And I'm not saying that I'm, you know, wrapped up in a sheet in my office at home, you know, humming all the time, you know, meditating or something like that. I mow my lawn, I have hobbies, I enjoy all those things. But the challenge has to be this for me. Am I willing to set aside any of those things for Jesus, if He says so? I don't really need anything that I have. I don't really need to believe anything I need to believe about our nation. I don't, you know, some of you have not had this privilege, but man, going around the world like I have and seeing some rough things has really cleared up that America is not the best. The kingdom of God is the best, and I need that priority in that place. And I don't need to be entertained to death. I need to be able to sit in the presence of Jesus. And sometimes it's a little bit boring. Sometimes it's a little bit hard. But God says, if you show up, I'll be there. Now, here's a little test I heard in a pastor's thing today. So let's, you know, we got all kinds of political framework here in this room, you know, which is great. I like it. Some of you don't feel the same way, but I like it. But let me ask you a question. You say you have a kid, you know, like Isaiah. And if Isaiah grows up and develops a political perspective. There's two possibilities here. Either a political perspective that's different than yours, or turns away from Jesus. Which one of those things are you guys going to be more worried about? Okay? If your children are an opposite political perspective than you, or they quit following Jesus, which one are you most worried about? That's going to identify where your heart is. Okay? That's where you're going to have to fight that battle. What if your kid grows up and decides to forsake all material wealth and wants to disappear into a monastery somewhere? What are you going to do about that? They've gotten rid of all of your culture, you know, all the things you believe in. Those kinds of things are kind of challenging for me. But I have to process through those things to see, okay, is Jesus really the most important focus of my life? It is challenging. Are we just trying to comfort ourselves until the end comes, or are we really looking for new creation in a way for that new creation to be revealed? We need to be careful that we're not abandoning lordship, the lordship of Christ, and worshiping him because we found something else that makes us feel better. If we do that, we'll miss the joy of the Lord. We'll miss being empowered to accomplish what he wants us to do. We'll miss whatever purpose he's called us to. And I think we'll lack hope. Because every time you open the newspaper or whatever you do, I open the newspaper still. I mean, I guess there's like these news services, but from what I can tell, they just tell me what I want to know. So does the newspaper. But I like Garfield. We need to be careful that we are still entertaining the perspective of who God is and the priority he is for us. He is not the guy that sits here to make us happy, but he can't fulfill us unless we pursue him. Some of you guys are struggling with reading the Bible, and I get it. It's a little bit of hard work. You know, I'm in a real rigid rehab program for my fingers. I have to do 15 reps three times a day of finger exercises, you know. I'm too lazy to do that. I don't want to. I have to, you know what I'm saying? We don't like to stop, because you know why? Why? Because it keeps me from doing what I really want to do, right? And the Bible will keep you from doing what you really want to do. Ta-da! Success! That's really a great thing. If you stop and look at your word, it keeps you from doing what you really want to do for a period of time, which is good for you. Suffering is a little bit good for you, or a lot good for you. Some of you are wondering, man, is the Bible true? I want to challenge you with some thinking about this. Don't let your bad interpretation of the Bible or my bad interpretation of the Bible or anyone else's bad interpretation of the Bible keep you from saying that it's not the Word of God, because it is. I think different about the Word of God 30 or 40 years later than when I became a Christian. I think different. I've learned things. It is so culturally interpreted now, and we can interpret it for our own benefit so easily that we have to be very, very careful to hear God in the Bible. And let's say we're 50% right, and some other stuff's messed up our lives. Go back and keep trying, guys. Just keep working at it. That's why we hang out. That's why we come to God. That's why you look at it every day. You know, it's so easy for us, especially many of us who have been through the outpourings of the Spirit and revivals of the 70s and 80s, to get a mindset that we developed 30 or 40 years ago, and we quit growing in our relationship with God and His Word because we've just let some worldview, biblical worldview, which is great, rest on it, but it's not all right. I know that mine's not all right, see? So I need to keep reading. I need to keep pursuing. I need to keep growing because it begins to affect my ability to communicate the reality of the kingdom of God to people who need to hear it, who need to have peace, contentment, and joy because they are not worried about anything else other than knowing Jesus. There's bad stuff going on in the world right now. I pray for people in the Ukraine who are really struggling. And that's just so overwhelming. How do you focus on Jesus? But I also get a lot of emails and texts and messages about how people who are living in that arena are receiving God like they haven't in so long. I just thought of this morning because it came up. Talking in another situation with Timothy Keller. How many are familiar with Timothy Keller? Know who he is? Timothy Keller retired from planting a very successful church in Manhattan. Incredible writer, communicator. He's one of my go-tos. Timothy Keller, though, a couple years after he retired, was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer, uncurable. Pancreatic cancer. So as long as he is able to live now, which he has for 5 or 6 years, he will be on chemotherapy. Now, you could look at this at two different ways. Why, Lord, I served you so hard, so many people in New York got born again because I did this church plan and all, it was great stuff. I could say that. I'm mad at you, God, I'm out of here. But Timothy Keller says this. He says, this is absolutely God working in my life. He says, I have never known God like I know God now. He says, it doesn't matter if I live or die. I have been in a position at this point in my life now to pursue Him. He says he had about as much of a Holy Ghost, charismatic, prayer time as a Presbyterian is allowed to have, he said in that setting. And now you hear him speak now and do interviews, and he'll get chemo about every 6 weeks, so he's off the circuit for about 2 weeks while he's getting over that, and then he starts to bubble back up and do stuff. And all he's talking about is find Jesus and spread the good word, No matter what's happened to you, let Jesus be the thing you focus on. And for him, all of the crazy things that are happening, like his own suffering or situation in the Ukraine or all of the political stuff that's going on, all those things are obviously, he doesn't like that. He's not for that. But he says, those things don't control me. They only control me to be positive about doing something about it. Finding ways to support Christians in Ukraine and reach people who need to hear it, or food, or whatever, those kinds of things. He says, I am not knocked down by bad news anymore because Jesus has become such a focus on my life that I know joy in the midst of bad happenings. See? Now, it's so easy for me, and probably you too, to start being a guy that is not happy about the way things are. So I spend all this time complaining about it and accusing people and not ministering in the opposite spirit. Even though there is bad stuff going on, we need to say, but if we look at Jesus, I know this seems like an easy out, but if we pursue Jesus, there's a better answer to all these problems. So God's challenging us, I think. And in this scripture of Acts 13, 44 through 52, this is a situation where two cultures are clashing, and Paul has to move on. But in the reality of it is, the good news was preached in that clash of cultures, and people received joy, hope, and empowerment because of that, because they turned to Jesus and pursued him. Now, I'm not telling anybody they can't have a certain political worldview or whatever, but you can't have those kinds of things be the thing that controls you. First of all, you will not communicate the hope of the gospel. You will not minister in the opposite spirit. What does the opposite spirit, ministering in the opposite spirit, mean? Well, that's communicated through Jesus' teaching, as if, you know, somebody steals something from you, you know, they ask for your shirt, you know, give them your coat. Ministering in the opposite spirit means that if they're mean and nasty, they're still created in the image of God. We try to bring a revelation of truth and love to them and treat them well. Respect them for who they are. Difficult to do sometimes. Well, all the time, probably, for a lot of us to some degree or another. But that's what really we're called to do, is make this stand that says, I have a message, the joy of the Lord is my focus, His presence is my focus, it releases joy. And in the nasty world, I gotta preach that, because that's an alternative to where they're going, what they're dealing with. They're heading down the pike in a negative way. We need to throw some positive seed into their realm and move on. Your value, and the easiest way to do that is show someone respect and love and grace. Doesn't mean you have to agree with them. Matter of fact, probably no two people in this room agree about everything. That's just the reality that we deal with. But we can choose to take a little higher view. Take a view from the high tower that says, everybody here, God loves. Everybody out there, God loves. And we need to be in a position to demonstrate that from our own heart. God can defend himself. Listen, man, we've been misrepresenting God for as long as humans have been walking around on the planet, and he has never once come down here and beat us up over it. He's done some acts of revelation that were a little bit hard on some of the cultures, but he has never come down and said, Becky, not Fuller, whatever your last name is now, I don't know, weird worship leader, haircut boy, stop doing that. He's never said that. He's never showed up and got upset with you for misrepresenting him. He's only said, come on, let's keep working on this. Let's keep going. Let's keep moving forward. And that's what he'd like us to do around the people we're with. Amen? Hey, think just a minute. Who are some people? Okay, here's a good project. Number one, find the news station you hate. Okay? Just find that one. Oh, now we may be hurting some of you. Find the name of their key newsreader. Okay? You don't have to watch the news. Matter of fact, I would encourage you to quit watching any news. It's not good for your relationship with Jesus for most of us. Okay, find the guy that guy, opposite of what you agree, matter of fact, he really ticks you off, and put him on the top of your, or her, on the top of your prayer list. Can you do that? We should be able to do that, right? How about somebody you know, some neighbors, radically different than you? What are you going to do for them? What nice thing are you going to do for them? How are you going to show the love and grace and value? How can we keep from being this group of Jewish people in this town that got upset because Paul was stealing their people and becoming this cultural clique and it becoming a we, they? What do we do to beat that? What would have happened in that city if there would have been some kind of relational unity so that the revelation of Christ came to the Jews and Gentiles? What kind of synagogue could that have become? These are just what-if games that I play in my head that cause me to move towards being more broken and humble before God to receive His word and serve whoever He asked me to serve. Now, I have the privilege of being a pastor and having to do that. I have to do that. You guys can go hide. See? But hiding will not make you happy. It will make you frustrated. And there will always be one more thing that gets to you. So turn and think about what does it mean to follow God. I mean, it's that what would Jesus do bracelet. You know, some of you think that's dumber than dirt, but it is true. What would Jesus do? So you're going to pray for a newsman. You're going to pray for a neighbor. You're going to sit down and think about how do I be positive in proclaiming the kingdom of God rather than just being a contemptuous complainer about the world around me? How do we do that? Well, we do that by being empowered by the Holy Spirit, and it says that in the last part of that scripture. They were full of joy and the Holy Spirit. Amen? Let God define your purpose. Let God define your value. Let God define joy. All of those things. You need nothing but Jesus to do that. Lord, I pray right now, at this very moment, Lord, that there would be a sense of revelation and truth that comes into our heart and sticks there, that's maybe even beyond our own understanding about what it means to be a follower of you and what it means to be someone who's created in your image, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would teach us to love our enemies, that you would teach us to be honest with our friends and our brothers and sisters, and that, Lord, we would be pursuers of you in the complete laser-focused means that defines everything else we do and believe and enjoy. Lord, bless these folks today. Lord, bless them by the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray that you would be upon them. I pray where there is illness, there would be healing, Lord, that your presence would be there. Where there are financial challenges, Lord, I pray that you would intervene and redirect. Where there is relationship problems, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would work in the midst of those, maybe even the ones that are so complex, Lord, that will require sifting and digging and working by your Spirit to put things back on a platform for restoration and wholeness. We pray that we would be open to that. Lord, we are here for your purpose only, Lord. And God, thank you that you have made it that we can enjoy being here also. In the name of Jesus, amen. Life's too short.